And turn to chapter 40 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 40. Let's begin verse 1 of chapter 40. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah, and he said to him, 'The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Because your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I'll look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there.' Now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, 'Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go.' So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land." Now, we left last week, and we covered the chapter where, after 39 chapters, God had warned the people of Israel and Judah that judgment was coming. The instruction was for them to surrender themselves to Babylon, to not try to stand against them, because Babylon was coming in to be the hand of judgment of God against the people. They had, for so many years, refused to hear the voice of God. As we've reiterated again and again in this Wednesday night services, that the people of Israel at that time, they were going through the religious motions. They were good, righteous church attenders, if you can put it that way. But they never knew him. They had gone through the ritual. They went through all of the step-by-step religious practices of their day, just as certainly as we have them in our day. But they never knew their God personally. So, you see, God could see the sacrifices they were offering. They could see them come to the temple, that they could be there when all the rituals were going on. But God could see deeper than that. He could see into their hearts and realize that he says, as he says elsewhere in Scripture, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It doesn't matter what religious activities you've participated in your life. You can say, "Well, I've attended church and I've been confirmed and baptized and sanctified and homogenized and whatever else that you've been done." But it doesn't change the fact that lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And if you have been born again, you cannot help but life change is going to occur. You cannot help but just move out in a hunger and a thirst after a righteous life and a service to the Lord, because you're a new creature. It's not something that needs to be a strain or a struggle. Now, as we begin here in chapter 40, it picks up where we left off in 39 and begins to tell, and or at least certainly allude strongly, of the utter destruction of Jerusalem and of Judah as a whole. If you're into history, you can look back into the secular history accounts of this time and realize that that destruction was enormous, very enormous. I mean, Jerusalem had been burned, the countryside had been pillaged, and now the educated and the wealthy, those that were the powers that be in their day, they were now being exiled to Babylon. As we've discussed before, it was the practice in that time, in warfare, amongst many countries, that once they overthrew a country, that to keep an insurrection from rising up after they had left, they take the brilliant, they take the wealthy, they take the powerful and the leaders out of that country, and they move them off to a different country, usually the one of which they came for. Now, this Rhema, if you look on a map tonight, or an ancient map anyway, you'll see that Rhema was a small hamlet that was just kind of a short distance right outside of Jerusalem. This was no doubt where the embattled refugees now were being kind of separated. This is a way station, if you will. They would bring all the people there. I'm sure Jerusalem was still burning, still in the midst of turmoil at this point. They would bring these individuals there that they had drug out of Jerusalem, and they would either be deported, they would be released, or they would be executed. So Rhema was where all of a sudden Jeremiah now shows up with the rest of the people. Despite all that has been going on, Jeremiah never lifted himself up to be anything other than just the average guy. So he shows up now with the rest of these people, and he's pulled out of the crowd just as the king of Babylon, as we read last week, just as the king had instructed was to be done. And furthermore, what happened right after that was pretty impressive, because they pulled Jeremiah out of the crowd, and for all practical purposes here, he's just released. He's free to go. Wherever you want to go, Jeremiah, you can just go wherever you want to go. You're free. Find that interesting. Here is a man who had lived committed to Jesus Christ, committed himself to Jehovah God, to a righteous life. He told the truth, he took the blows, all the rest, and guess who was the only man now who was free? Jeremiah. That's amazing, because we live in a time where they always claim us Christians, we're all bound up in bondage to legalism and all the rest. And first of all, Not in this fellowship, at least not as a whole. Certainly not in my life. I guess one of the greatest and most wonderful understandings of Christianity is when you come to realize that Jesus Christ is wanting to make you free. So here, Jeremiah, he's the man, he's free. The only one there really is. So the king gets his chief of police here to let Jeremiah go. Now, why would he do that? Well, you know, even right to today, even, you know, outright pagans understand the power behind the speaking of accurate prophecy. I mean, we all go through the grocery store line, don't we? And you see them tabloids, it's always on the front, you know. We all get all excited at Gene Dixon, who's probably, what, about 30% accurate? Ooh, yes. She's a prophet. She's a huckster. Come on. You know? You might as well just roll the dice. Jesus Christ, the Word of God's 100% accurate on His prophecy. But what do we want to do? Well, ban that book. No one, that's showing up in any public schools. But I tell you, we know the power behind that kind of prophetic accuracy. Even a pagan does. And the king of Babylon was no different. He's no fool. He was aware the entire time that the siege of Jerusalem was going on, he was fully aware of what Jeremiah had been saying, what he had been prophesying. And he acknowledged here through this head of his military, he acknowledged here, he says, that the Lord, his God, Jeremiah's God, had brought about this destruction. He understood it. He was attributing even his very own success and victory in battle to their God, to Jehovah God. And it certainly is an interesting fact when you look at this passage and realize that here we have a pagan king who recognized the hand, who recognized the will of Jehovah God, when God's own chosen people didn't or wouldn't see that same proof. And I tell you, it's a sad admission that is still a reality today. It happens far more than any of us want to admit. Sometimes I meet non-Christians that seem to have an absolute clarity. They know where they stand. Good or bad, they know where they are with God. The problem is many of us who have OD'd on religiosity, and we don't know which way's up anymore. We somehow have got this ideal that going to church on Sunday is going to get us, you know, great cosmic points in heaven. That somehow God's going to love us more because we go to church. And you know what? I can take it a step further. God loves us more because we go to Jesus Fellowship, right? And we're the only church that's in, right? Well, we are, but no, I'm only kidding. We're not. Everyone on the radio is going, oh, he said that. No, we're not. Let me clarify. We're not. No. But we can kind of get that idea. It doesn't matter. Pick a church. You always figure your church is right. Your denomination is right. You need to sometimes get right back into Scripture, all the time get right back into Scripture, and clarify again what is it that God wants. And believe in me and thou shalt be saved. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Be ye holy as I am holy. These are the things that God wants. Attend church 4 Sundays out of 5. You know, it's not in there. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing church. I think you should be in church. We've discussed this recently. But going to church needs to be a reflection of your heart. It shouldn't be like, I got to go to church because I'm a Christian. It's, man, you know, that's where my friends are. That's where my family is. That's where my fellowship is. That's where my heart is. That's where my passion is. I mean, if you know, going to church is a real strain, you really ought to take a good look at your heart. That's exactly what I'm driving at. That's exactly what Jeremiah is driving at here. These people were very religious, except they got the spanking. The Babylonians were absolute pagans, but they had clarity. They understood. They knew where they are. Jeremiah here, he was set free. And he was given a multiple of choices of which direction he could head. He said, you know, you can just go and you can come with me to Babylon if you want. You can stay here. You know, you can go back to what is now the Mizpah, which was the capital now, if you will, of Judah. Whatever you want, you know, whatever you want, Jeremiah, is fine. And apparently there seems to be some indecisiveness going on here. Too many decisions all at one point. So the captain of the guard here gives him some gifts, gives him some provisions there, I'm sure at the instruction of the king of Babylon. And he sent him back to the governor there in Mizpah. It was the guy named Gedaliah. What do you think? Gedaliah. Gedaliah was now the puppet governor of Judah. It was the man that the king of Babylon had set up to be the mediator. He was Jewish, but he was there to see to it that Babylon got their rent, number one. So he was definitely the landlord as far as taking care of things. And he was to make sure that any kind of insurrection would be quelled before it got off the ground, because if Babylon had to come back again, they were really going to do some burning this time. So for the sake of all parties involved, Gedaliah was the one who was there to keep things calm and quiet. And that's exactly what he does here. Verse 7 says, and when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, they heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land, who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Sariah, son of Tanhumeth, sons of Ephi, the Nephtophathite, and Jeshaniah, the son of Machathite, and they and their men. I pronounced every one of those words exactly right, just so you know that. Like you guys would know. Apparently there was some soldiers that had escaped during all of this chaos, and they had fled to the countryside. Now, for the most part, these folks were probably Jewish commanders of the army. They managed to get away unharmed, and they were dug in out there somewhere. Then they hear that Gedaliah now was in charge. The Babylonians had, for all practical purposes, had gone home. Nebuchadnezzar had placed this man in charge. So these battered soldiers, they took the opportunity to go back home. Says, you know what, this is a good time to set down our arms. And they went back to their farms, they went back to their fields, they went back to their lives of quiet civilians. Right? Verse 9. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and said to these men, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Gee, I've heard that someplace before. Let me see, who would have said that about 1,000 times? Jeremiah. But a little late now, right? As for me, I will indeed dwell in Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you, gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. What was happening here? Well, the new governor here, Gedaliah, he was towing the party line here, and that's what he was making very clear. He encouraged these soldiers, you know, come in from the cold, go home now, take care of your farms, take care of your fields, don't cause no trouble. That's what he's telling them. And the bottom line, underlying of all of this, is he was clarifying his position that he was going to be loyal to his position. He was going to be loyal to the Babylonian rulers. So he was kind of just stating for the record where he stood concerning this occupational army. If you boys are coming in here looking for us to all get together and raise up a little army and cause an insurrection, it's not going to happen, right? I'm going to back the Babylonians, so just go on home. Verse 11, likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites in Edom, who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So besides all of these troops that were hunkered down out in the hills somewhere, they were also a lot of these average Jews who had apparently fled very early in all of this. Probably before the siege of Jerusalem had ever begun, and they took off and they ran to what, according to the text here, was all the neighboring countries that were around Judah. Now, they're hearing of the situation back in Judah, that things have kind of calmed down. The Babylonians had overtaken the country, carted off everybody that was, you know, worth 10 cents, and now it's pretty much theirs for the taking. So, quietly, peaceably, these guys begin to trickle back home, back to their homes, back to their vineyards. Now, one cannot read this passage without realizing what I've already commented on there, was that I think it's ironic here that all these people, all the stuff they refused to do prior to the fall of Jerusalem, now they were doing it. You know? I mean, how many of us, lower our cholesterol and start jogging after we've had a heart attack? Isn't that the American way? Quit smoking after we got lung cancer? You know, it's the American way. Now, it's American way. It's mankind's way. All that Jeremiah had prophesied, it's now a reality. And the consequences here and the status of the people was exactly what he said it would be. Now, no doubt there was this common and maybe unspoken, but it certainly was running in their brain as kind of underlying thought in the hearts and the minds of the people. It probably went something like this. Why didn't we just listen to Jeremiah? Why didn't we just surrender to God when we had a chance? Not like we didn't have ample opportunity. I mean, the end result was the same, right? But the way we went was much more painful. The loss of life, much greater, but the end was still the same. And I wonder how many of us, even that are here tonight, have found ourselves going through that same kind of mentality, have found ourselves in that same place before God. How many of us consistently fought Him? How many of us refused His hand of involvement, refused to let Him exercise any judgment and power in our lives? only to come to the grand realization when all of it was over, right at the end, that you can't beat God. You know, and the bad thing about that is sometimes we're 50 or 60 years old before we finally come to that realization. And all of those years are gone. See, some of us have wasted away the best years of our lives because we wouldn't listen to anyone, especially not God. I mean, you wouldn't listen to the big loud mouth of Dad. Why would you listen to the still small voice of God? And yet the end result is exactly. And we all know. We all know the story. Don't do drugs. Those are bad. This is your mind on drugs. Your brain on drugs. You're a fried egg, you know. We all until you're half baked out of your gourd. Hey, man, don't do drugs. Ooh, yeah. Why do we have to go do that before we know that? I mean, how many commercials do we have to watch? How many people need to tell us? How many times does God need to warn us? We are a hard-headed bunch. And then we have the audacity to say that we don't need saving. Well, we need saving, all right. So God has warned. God has had the heart of love towards us to warn us again and again and again and again. Incredible patience. Verse 13, he says, moreover, Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and all the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Mm-hmm. So apparently, what we got here, if you look into the lineage of David, you would find this name, this Ishmael name. Because in the country of Ammon here, there was an escaped royal prince. Okay, he was of the family line. And he apparently was not happy for whatever reason. Maybe certainly he had multiple reasons to not be happy. But he was not happy with the man that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had placed as the head over Judah. So this Ishmael here was now moving to assassinate Gedaliah for, you know, multiple reasons of power and politics. Now there were those who came to Gedaliah here to warn him of this assassination plot, but Gedaliah just wouldn't believe him. There was even one man, the guy's name here is Johanan, and he secretly came to Gedaliah and volunteered. He said, look, dude, let me just sneak over there, you know, high-powered rifle, scope, we'll just pick him off, you know, do a little quiet hit, nobody will have to know. Now, why would he be doing this? Is it because he has murderous tendencies? No. He had a heart for Israel. He probably was a believer. He believed in this new ruler, Gedaliah. So he's saying, look, better to go assassinate one man than to risk him killing you. Because if he kills you, you've kind of bonded all the remnant of Israel together, and this is an opportunity, if he kills you, to scatter all of us. And that was, by the way, no doubt, the king of the Ammonites planned through all of this. You know, he was like the third man out here, moving all the pieces of the puzzle around. So he's out there trying to volunteer to do a little assassination work here. But the new governor here, he wasn't going to believe a word in it. He believed it was all an exaggeration. Now, certainly when we read the text here and elsewhere in history, we would come to the conclusion that this Gedaliah was you know, apparently a decent fella. He was an able ruler, but he was, however, somewhat naive. Now, it was admirable that he wanted to think the best concerning the people that were around him. But somewhere along the way, this guy failed to grasp the true nature of man. Now, trust me, there is a fine line. If anyone figures out a way to balance all that fine line of loving trust and, you know, always watching over your shoulder, then please publish a book. I'll be the first in line. You can autograph it for me and everything, because I haven't quite figured it out. But this guy wanted to trust people, but in the end, he got eaten alive. You see, reality is, guys, that any individual that wants to lead, who wants to stand in the breach, any man or woman who wants to execute God's direction, wants to move to execute God's judgment, is going to need to realize, and you can say this is paranoid if you want, but you need to realize there's always someone out there that is looking to take you out. Now, you can lay low, keep your head down, you know, stay in the trenches. Boring. You know, I mean, you're going to lay there and nothing's happening down there, man. You're all hunkered down in a fetal position, you know, in a trench, you know. if you're going to get out there and you're going to do any legitimate fighting at all, people are going to be shooting at you. And it certainly works that way in the philosophical nature, certainly works that way within the spiritual realm. The more you play ball, the more they're going to be out there to try to get you. Now, today, that action may not involve murder. It might. But, you know, probably less chance, okay, that it's going to involve murder. But I think that people will go to some absolutely incredible lengths in order to slander someone, in order to hurt their public image and their reputation. And the lengths that they would go would just stagger the imagination. I mean, if you're ever in that position and you're on the receiving end of it, I mean, part of you wants to go postal. And the other part of you just laughs because it's just over the years, and I'm not going to go down that road. I've been down there too many times. But the accusations that have been flung concerning this church, I mean, if you're going to accuse us and you want it to stick, try to remain with something credible, okay? You know, the church house is knocking off pizza guys and stealing their trucks. It's just like it's on the borderline on the absolute ludicrous. Okay, I mean look. Lying, guys, has always come very easy to mankind. And certainly, you would like to believe if someone's got a fish on their bumper, you know, they're in the Christian realm, business world, and somehow they're not going to lie to you. We have had guys that were high in the religious realm just virtually look us in the eye, and I mean lie straight through their teeth. Say it's black when it's white. I mean, just absolute blatant. And then when called to the mat on it, they just go into silent mode. They hide. Don't lie, they hide. In the church, we have to do a lot of business. We have to order things, buy things, you know. People are liars, just absolute, just blatant liars, and they think nothing. And the amazing thing is most of the secular world accepts that. You know, they lie, we lie. Hey, I caught you lying. Stop lying. You're lying. No, I'm not. And it's just kind of the way it all goes. We all lie, so it's okay if you lie. But in my world, it's unacceptable. I hate it. I hate it. And those of you that serve with me, you know that. I mean, I'd rather you come and tell me, yeah, you know, I got drunk last night and went on a shooting rampage, than to go, I don't know what you're talking about, Tim. And I'll say, but the cops called me today. I hate lying. Just, you know, call it for what it is. Be a man. I mean, mankind has been using lying to enact revenge, to execute wrath, and to topple the powers that be since the beginning of mankind.
Verse 1 of the next chapter. We're moving now. Whew. Fast lane. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, he came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam in Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. They just want to make sure you do not forget they're in Mizpah. Okay? Then Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, with the sword, killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. And Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah of Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. Well, the truth of the nature of mankind is quickly manifested, huh? I mean, here we have, even in the time of crisis for Israel, there are those who were only thinking of themselves, those who were willing, even in this terrible time, to exploit the vulnerable and the trusting. I realize in this day and age that we can't even imagine such a thing, right? I mean, nobody's ripping off anybody down there in New Orleans, right? So I read in the paper, I know, you're saying, oh, Pastor, stop reading the newspaper. 2 days ago, I'm reading the newspaper. You know, the government is propping up a lot of stuff, paying a lot of money to get things done. That they are paying $2,500 to $3,500 per blue tarp tacked down on your leaky roof. Now, I'm thinking I'm going to go down to Flea Farm, load up on them blue tarps, and I'm going to fill her up with gas and head her to New Orleans if they're making $2,500 a pop. Oh, no, we wouldn't take advantage of somebody who's had a hard time down there. No. All the warnings about used cars now because they're all been flooded coming up New Orleans. We are a very, very bad species. Jesus Christ should have come to, you know, and died for the squirrels. He probably would have had better opportunity than with us. I mean, we are a sad lot, and yet we still deny that we need saving. We still deny that we need a Savior and we need a Lord. Oh, I've got everything under control. Don't need no God in my life. So Gedaliah here was indeed assassinated, just as he had been warned was going to happen. Ishmael's lust for power and his greed here, and Gedaliah's novelty here, altogether, these things join together to cost Gedaliah's life as well as all these men who just happened to be within, you know, the shotgun blast. Verse 4 says, and it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it. Certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and with incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them, he said, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. We'll all mourn together for what's happened to Israel. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them, cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. This is one really nice guy, isn't it? So along comes these faithful pilgrims. They are obviously mourning the crisis that Israel had found itself in at this point. They came with open signs of mourning. It says that they had shaved their beards. They had ripped their clothes. This is very Eastern, very Jewish. And as far as signs of mourning, they were ready now to offer sacrifices to God. They were speaking from their own heart, for their own heart, but they were speaking for greater Israel also. They were saying, look, Lord, we are sorry. We didn't listen to you. We're repenting. So here they'd come to Israel. They'd come to the temple. They had come to sacrifice upon the altar, but they never made it to the temple that day. Because these men were conned into believing that Ishmael was sympathetic, that he was just one of the gang, that he shared their heart of penance and their grief before God. I know it's hard to imagine that such an individual is out there. I assure you that such an individual is out there. He will come and
He incarnate comes in different forms, different people through the years, and he comes to visit our church from time to time, and he almost instinctively knows exactly who to go and start saddling up to. That's one of the easiest ways for me to mark a wolf, is by who they go. I mean, they don't go up and start hanging out with the pastors or with the ministry students. They somehow, just like they smell blood in the pack, figure out just exactly where the weak link is. And they start going up and they start talking and start, first it's just a little complaint and then it's a little insinuation. Well, what do you think about Pastor Tim's? I'm not too sure I think. What do you think about that? Hey, listen, why don't you come over for tea and we'll come to our house and we'll talk about it for hours. And then, you know what? Let's have our own little Bible study. We don't need to go to the established Bible study. Let's start our own little Bible study over here, and we'll study the Bible the right way. And you say, oh, now, Tim, you're just exaggerating. No, I'm not. And the thing is I don't get too excited about it anymore because it's commonplace. I've often told my staff that it's like a play. Now, you know, we all get together, and we all do the Sound of Music, okay? Okay, all the roles are going to be played. You know, I get to play this person, and you know, I am 16 going. No, it's. I was in that one, so see, I know. I didn't play that role specifically. But I digress. Anyway, it's like the role. We all get together, and the roles have to be played. It's called the Battle for the Kingdom of God. And we all get together, and each, there's always, you know, the wolf, you know, and the, you know, the sly person, and then the weak link, and the dynamic servant. And the roles, and if somebody leaves that role, they just have to have somebody else come in. So, you know, it's just the nature of the battle. But they're out there. All I can do is tell you, you legitimate sheep, to be aware. Let me tell you, you know, how to recognize a wolf. Sheep eat grass, wolves eat sheep. Okay? You always know. That's the way it works. It's just that simple. But it's going to happen. And here this guy comes, and now this guy, everybody's dead. Proverbs 26:24 says, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. Jeremiah 9:5, this book we're in right here, says, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and they will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. And later on, 17:9 of the same book says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 8 says, but 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, okay, so this is 10 of these guys that came to do penance, and all of a sudden they're begging for their lives. Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa, the king, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughter, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So this Ishmael, who started out here in this story, no doubt he began with some implied noble causes. Look what happens. He quickly became what was nothing, you know, less than a common thug. I mean, he killed at whim. He bargained for the lives of these others because of material goods. He let them buy their lives. I mean, this is a guy, and I don't know this for sure, but certainly I would question the way it went about. And, you know, he figured, well, I'm a prince, and you know, God, you know, I'm from the family of David. I'm the one who should be there. This guy probably started out meaning well at first, don't you think? But you know what? Such idealism quickly fades in the presence of personal power and position and the hunger and thirst of that. absolute power corrupts absolutely.
It's difficult to lead and to be in that position. I mean, this guy went off.
So Ishmael here, he gathers up everyone who's left alive and he starts out for the country of Ammon, which he came from. No doubt, you know, he's in the groove. He's feeling like a winner.
Things are going to change here very quickly, very fast. Verse 11 says, but when Johanan, you remember him, he's the one who warned Gedaliah, hey, this guy's going to come kill you. When Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. And they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, they were glad. Kind of understatement there. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So here we have Johanan, the man who had originally warned Gedaliah about this assassination plot against him. He heard what Ishmael was doing, and so what did he do? He sat at home and said, no, we're peaceful people, and we don't want to get involved in other people's strife and struggles. That's not what he did. I'm not trying to get all political on you. And I'm not even inferring anything about current battles and warfare involving this country. I'm just saying that I hope that we never become isolationists, where we don't care about anybody else in this world and what's going on with anybody else out there. And it's just my opinion. It doesn't mean anything to you, but as far as I'm concerned, we should have went into Sudan 20 years ago. We should have destroyed that northern army. Instead, thousands and thousands and thousands of people have been killed, maimed, and raped. Should we just sit at home and watch our comfortable TVs with our AC on? This guy got up and he got an army and he went after them. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. That's why. It was the right thing to do. And you know what? It took a little force. I don't imagine that he went over there and, you know, scolded this guy, right? I shouldn't do that. Ishmael himself here apparently escaped. But Johanan was able to rescue all the hostages, all right? He bring back the people, including the king's daughters. Verse 16 says, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the mighty men of war, the women, the children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, and because of Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So, when the battle was over here, this Johanan was not going to take any more chances. He gathers up everyone that was, a part of the royal family there, and they all fled to Egypt. He gathered together all those he rescued, all the soldiers, the women, the children, even the court eunuchs, gathered them all together, and he took them to the place of safety. In this bunch, in this crowd, strangely enough, how luck, quote unquote, would have it, one of those people was one lowly prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Do you ever think, you know, you have that moment where you think, I'm going to be able to grab a short vacation here? Jeremiah probably thought, okay. After Babylon took over, he probably thought, my work here is done. No such luck. Jeremiah is back in business. And when we pick it up, what'll probably be in a couple of weeks here, Jeremiah is back in business. So we'll end there tonight.